Blog Talk Radio.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, who has rejected the cursed enemy, the enemy of the mankind. With Allah stands the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. The day is August 1st, 2021. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for all He's given us, this life, this day, this month. And we are tuned in today to Words Make People. I'm your host, Michael Sahir. Our topic today, when we get into it, would be preserving the body of knowledge called Water to Deen Muhammad with a special guest, Imam Ronald Shaheed. Should my co-host from the West Coast will be here shortly, inshallah, Imam Ayman Abdul-Majid, and we will continue there. We're going to play our introductory song, Words Made People, and then come back and do some Quranic recitation. Quranic commentary. And so we'll be right back. And give us about 3 or 4 minutes. We'll be right back. But for now, we're going to play our opening song, Title Words Made People. This song was written in about 1980-81 by U.S. Julie. He put it to music about 7-8 years ago. So listen to the words. We'll be right back.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words to think twice before you step on any fight. Make sure your words hold true, cause people hold you to your words that make people and people that make the world go. World. If your words are jive, then jive you are, cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start, word can buy, from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people, and people that make the world go round. Words make people, check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you, W.
My dear brother, how are you today? How are you this afternoon on your side? And it's still morning on my side, but everything is good. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Well, yeah. Allah is always on time, right?
Yes, and the radio and our radio listening audience. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. So we are going to get into our show today. I think we're here. I'm looking for our co-host, Rami Shaheed. I see his number. Now we're going to bring him on early in the conversation. Brother Imam Ronald Bilal Shaheed, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam to both of you.
Yes, sir. How are you doing this morning?
Praise be to Allah. It's a little hot in this area. I lived for almost 30 years in Wisconsin, and I'm now in North Carolina, and I'm still adjusting for the last 4 years. But
yeah,
other than that, it's good.
You should be okay, seeing that you're old Florida guy. I don't want to say boy. We've been called boy too long. I'm going to say man. You're an old guy from Florida. You're a man from Florida. You should be used to that hot, huh?
Psychological, I think. adjustment to weather conditions, you know, psychological. But, we have air conditioning. So.
There you go. Alhamdulillah. So we're looking forward to our conversation today. We always begin with reading from the Quran. We try to find the verse relative to what we are speaking on. And so we're going to go with chapter 7 today. Surah 7, Ayat 137. Yes. Give everyone a chance to find it. Chapter 7, Ayat 137. And we always see God's protection before reading the Quran. We say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. I see protection with Allah. Minash shaitan, from, away from shaitan, the rajim. Rajim, the rejected, the accursed enemy. Some make it plain, they say the avowed enemy, the mankind. And then next, before we read the Quran, you say, Bismillah ar-Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. And just a little fast note, as Imam Muhammad shared with us, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim is addressing the two expressions of God given in the book called Bible. Allah Quran is addressing and correcting the expression of God in the Old Testament. And Al-Rahim is addressing and correcting, really reconciling, I should say, the idea of the picture of God in the New Testament. And so the Quran is bringing it together, saying, no, they're not two, they're not father and son. They're not a division, a split. The one God, Allah, is both and only Al-Rahim, Al-Rahim. So we see God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy. And we say, with the name of God, the merciful Redeemer. So this verse here begins, it says, what Ar-Rahna El-Kambe Al-Ladina Kuma Yuf-Tef-U-Funa. And so I read the first part there. It says, and we made inheritors a people, those who were considered weak, considered to be weak. So Allah is saying that this word here, weak, daif, I think that's the root word, right? Daif, daifa, daif. So Allah is saying a very beautiful message here for those people of faith, that we have made a people considered weak and of no account, the inheritors of land in both east and west. That's a universal lesson there, isn't it? Lands whereon we send down our blessings. I'd like to get some comments, Brother Mass, Amen, Ayman, Amen, Ronald. You have any comments on what we just read so far? Am I on mute? Hello? We got a problem here.
Assalamu alaikum.
Can you all hear me? Yeah, can you all hear me?
Yeah, I hear you.
Oh, no, yes. Yes, if you wanted, you all had a comment. If you wanted to comment.
No, I don't have a comment.
Yes, sir. Imam Ayman, do you have any comments? Okay, well, maybe he's on mute. Okay, thank you. You had me scared there for a minute. So people who were considered to be weak and of no consequence, Allah made such people the inheritors of land. It says east and west of lands that had been blessed, where Allah has sent his blessings. Reading further from the Yusuf Ali translation, it says, the fair promise of your Lord was fulfilled for the children of Israel, because they had patience and constancy. And we leveled to the ground the great works and fine buildings which Pharaoh and his people erected with such pride. Imam Ayman,
thank you, Nakia.
Okay, Imam Ayman.
Yes, sir, I'm with you. I'm sorry, I had it on mute, but it accidentally took it off. I'm here.
Yes, sir. I didn't know, did you hear the reading from the Quran? I can ask you for any comments. She heard the reading, and we did.
No, go ahead. I can't make any right now. Go ahead.
Okay. Well, let me just read the first point again. I'd like to get your comments on it. This is chapter 7, verse 137. It says, and we made a people consider weak and of no account, inheritors of lands in both east and west, lands whereon we sent down our blessings. Let me read the whole ayat, the whole verse. The fair promise of your Lord was fulfilled for the children of Israel, because they have patience and constancy. And we level to the ground the great works and the fine buildings which Pharaoh and his people erected with much pride. Do you have any comments on that, please?
No, except that the people that are arrogant in the earth will never prosper.
Mm-hmm.
And the righteous will inherit the earth. As it says in the Quran, mm-hmm. the righteous will inherit the earth. I believe that with all my heart. And if there's a lot of noise in here mm-hmm. in the background, I'm sorry about that. I'm in a situation today where I'm dealing with some things, but that's my take on that, you know, that the righteous will inherit the earth. We are the inheritors of this earth, and the wicked, they have really no right in the earth. So that's why we see that Allah is taking care of business and destroying the people who are wicked, you know, and allowing the people that are good to carry on to live in this earth.
Yes, sir. You know, and I'm thinking, if I'm reading this particular ayah of the Quran, 137, we know that the overall focus is speaking about the children of Israel escaping from Pharaoh and going into their freedom, making their exodus. And I was just reading last night. Imam Muhammad was sharing some insight on that idea or the concept of exodus.
Yes.
And what he was sharing was that the exodus is really not a exodus, but more so it's an entry. But you have to exit. You have to exit the environment that is oppressing you so you can see the world. As long as you're inside the oppressed environment, then you can't see what you are to inherit. You can't see your inheritance. So it is really a scheme, you may say. I think that's the word he used. I was trying to find the verse where he said to that. But he was saying that it is really a scheme or a plan. And Mr. Farrar done the same thing for us, to get us out of a environment with tall buildings, fine buildings. And I don't necessarily mean the building downtown, the skyscraper, the physical building, but just the psychologies and the thinking in the society that have a people who are weak and oppressed, as we were as African-Americans and still are to a degree. We are in someone else's box, matrix, or however you want to say it. But the idea of the exodus is to get you out, or maybe to even force you out of what is mind-boggling to you, that you can be free from being oppressed by the language environment. You know, we can be oppressed, and many of us have been and are oppressed by a language environment. That's a tall building, too, where the language controls you. So the exodus is a plan to get you out so you can see your potential for yourself. When you see your potential for yourself, then you can see your inheritance, because you see your value. You see, I have worth. I have purpose. I have a destiny here. But I couldn't see it as long as I was in Egypt. And Egypt is symbolic in this sense. As many of our foreparents who were in slavery, they call slavery Egypt. They call the plantation Egypt. And they wanted to escape, get away. And so what the verse is saying, what I'm getting from this verse, is that Allah says, and we made a people considered weak. He didn't say they were weak, but they were considered weak, naif, right? And on no account, he made such people inheritors of lands in both east and west. So that's universal, east and west. Lands whereon we send down our blessings, send down our blessings. So, alhamdulillah, yes. And it says, barakna, yeah. Allah send down his blessings. And so, and I see that very similar. And we see that repeated throughout time, throughout the generations, where the blessings come to those who were considered of no effect. And lastly, I say on this is, you know that there's a report, and it says that there is no barrier. The prophet said, peace be upon the prophet Muhammad, he said, there is no barrier, no screen or whatever, how you want, a wall, or how you want to see it. There's no barrier between Allah and the oppressed. So he said, beware of the prayer of the oppressed, because Allah will answer the prayer of the oppressed. So be very careful. You find someone who's down and out, who's having a hard time, be it an individual or be it a race of people, if they are oppressed and we see them as being of no account, there's no screen, there's no division, there's no barrier between such people or such person and Allah. So be very mindful, be very careful of their prayer. Allah answers their prayer. And so we have to be keep that in mind. And for those, the person who thinks they got it going on, who thinks that everything is going okay, that's their barrier. The barrier is that they're thinking in their mind, I got this. You know, I got it going on. I can handle this by myself. That's the barrier right there. Whereas the oppressed person is like, oh, God, please, help me. I need your help. That's the oppressed person. Oh, alhamdulillah. So we know that people will inherit from Allah to give them their inheritance for those who have been oppressed. And everybody knows African Americans have been oppressed for many ways. So alhamdulillah. Unless either one of the imams have any comment on that, on what I said either, I surely welcome your comments at this time.
Well, I just want to clap it up saying that shirk is the highest form of oppression. Shirk is the mightiest form of oppression. And when we look and study the people of Pharaoh, all the pharaohs and the people that were leadership that were oppressing the body of Israel, the children of Israel. And as you said, you know, Egypt can be anywhere, you know, anywhere there, where there's oppression, anywhere there's oppression. Anywhere we see this oppression that is really bad for people, you also can see shirk, that people associate partners with God, where the very people that are oppressing you sometimes think they're the God. They think they're the God, you know. And the reason why the people being oppressed is because these people got their foot on their neck and trying to force them into living the lifestyle that they want them to live. So this is a very bad thing. And it's all throughout the Quran where it says the wicked people are those that, worship many gods. And they're mushriks. They're people who worship many gods. And usually this is the problem. And this is the cause for oppression.
That's right. Okay. Yeah, that's very true. Very true. You remember, Imam Shaheed, anything you want to say on that?
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What came to my mind as you were talking about Exodus is a conversation, a meeting with Imam Muhammad in his home, and he was I can't remember the context that he began to talk about this, but he mentioned that the Pharaoh, the oppressive Pharaoh, he said you have to say it that way because all the Pharaohs were not oppressive. But in this sense, the picture we get of Pharaoh in the scripture, in this particular verse from Quran, ayat from Quran, talking about the oppressive of Pharaoh that brought down this thing upon the children of Israel, which is really the story, as you said, a story of people who are oppressed, who are considered weak, though they don't necessarily have to be weak, but they're oppressed. But Imam said the oppressive Pharaoh is the culture. He said, and so he said, in America, the America that we know today, it's modern day Egypt. It's modern. He said, I'm convinced of it. It's modern day Egypt. And he said it was intended to be there. It was put together to be that way. He said, okay, then what is the oppressive Pharaoh? He said, the oppressive Pharaoh is the culture, the culture, the culture of life and its influences is the oppressor, you know. And as you were saying to them, Mikhail, Exodus doesn't have to be, and in the scripture, it's not a physical movement. It's actually psychological, spiritual, moral, those kind of things. It's all abstract. It is a movement that a person or people make once they know that they are being oppressed. And he said, so once we know that it's the culture that's oppressive, then we're trying to find ways to move away from that oppression in the culture. And the title of the program and the song that you presented in the beginning, that you always do as you begin your program, Words Make People, is very appropriate for this discussion because words are the influences. Words are anything that come to our five senses and they form in us as concepts and ideas. That's words. You know, smells, sight, sound, all of these things form in our makeup as words, in our mind, in our subconscious and our conscious mind. So if a people, if it's a person or a group, are not aware of what we're talking about, then what do they become? They become zombies. Mr. Farad would say, I'll say, mentally dead. Mentally dead. Dead in their mind. Don't have the ability to know that they're oppressed. So therefore, they're like cattle in a pasture. You know, they get their needs met, but they're still captured. And they're being fattened up for slaughter. you can see it that way. Mm-hmm. Now we're going to understand why the longest chapter in the Quran is Al-Baqarah, the helper, the female cow. You know, Imam taught us that the female or woman in scripture is really indicative of society. So I'll stop there.
Thank you. That was excellent. And that's the beauty of knowledge. It grows, but it also interconnects thoughts with new thoughts, you know. And having been blessed to be a student of Imam Muhammad, thinking has produced in us a different way of looking at everything. Because once we made the Exodus, and we made a succession or a multiple Exodus. We had to leave the life we had before Islam, even going and left that one. We made the exodus into many of us into the nation of Islam. But then there came a time for another exodus, even from that. You know, so our life is all the time evolving. But let's go ahead and get into our topic, because I think we have a very good topic. I do have one announcement to make on behalf of my brother, Mark Shaheed from St. Louis. He has a show on Wednesday, and I want to. And he promotes my show. I want to promote his show. And I let me change that word "show" to "program." I had a couple of Muslim brothers around tell me that, "Brother, quit calling your blog talk a show. It's not a show. It's a program." So, on behalf of my beloved brother and sister, it's two different people. Let me correct myself. Program. As long as you're not hearing, being programmed, right? Okay, anyway. So on Wednesday, our brother Moshe, he has a program. Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 7 Central Time. And he's going to have Imam Munir Muhammad. They're going to be speaking about the convention in Inkster, Detroit, the Imam Pasha. That's the first hour, this coming Wednesday. The second hour, you're going to have on Preacher Moss. Preacher Moss, the comedian within our association. And they're going to be speaking about this fundraiser coming up. Imam Rasha, he, I think you and I are on that program. It's a fundraiser for support for the Masjid, the WD Muhammad Islamic Center in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I see a lineup of about 24 people, Brother Marimano. Me and you are on there. We've got 5 minutes to share a story about Imam Muhammad. And Preacher Moss is going to be the host. So if you could tune in to the same number you called today, and Wednesday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and support our brother Mark Shahid's wonderful program. He has a very good program. So, alhamdulillah. I may mention that again toward the end, if I don't forget. But let's get into our topic today. And we want to encourage people to participate as well after we share some things. We know Imam Rasha, you have now produced, if I'm counting correctly, 12 books, very good books, of your Thursday evening conversation with yourself, Abdul Sahigani, and Brother Morocco. And Brother Morocco, may Allah forgive him for his sins. But you all met with Imam Muhammad on Thursday, and you all were told by Imam Muhammad to record these conversations and to make books but some of these recordings and to, I'm going to say this too because people need to know this. Imam Muhammad gave you all 100% permission to use those recordings, those books, as you want, and he gave you 100% permission to use the proceeds as well, as you so wish. So I just wanted to say that as well. So I just wanted to let people know who we have. I think most people may know you, but some may not, and these shows are archived. So someone may listen to the show next year and say, well, who's this brother? And this is, we're talking with Imam Ronald B. Shahid. Tell us a little bit about your latest book that you have put together before we get into the main topic. But the one title that is right here, on Islam and American Democracy. Can you tell us a little bit about that book and how we can purchase that book?
Yes, sir. Thank you, Imam Zahir. Well, the title of the book is On Islam and American Democracy. And I chose that title pretty much for the same reason I chose other titles of books that I have edited and published by Imam Muhammad's commentary. I chose it because of the relevancy of the topic in terms of what is going on today in America. It would interest some people to know that I never edit these materials and put them together to be published from Imam Muhammad's commentary, trying to address our community per se. I'm trying to introduce what Imam, his thoughts and ideas and reflections and everything to the public at large. So my thought is that if I choose a topic that's relevant to what's going on today, that people would have more interest in reading it. And of course, the January 6th assault on what they call an assault on our democracy, insurrection, they call it all kind of weird things, which is going on now. It's very prominent, you know, and it really, I guess, you know, brings into focus the idea of democracy, what was the intention of the founding fathers, and then, of course, how do we as American citizens tie into these principles and ideas that our government is based upon. So when I did some research on things that Imam Muhammad had said about Islamic democracy, and especially Islamic democracy as it relates to American democracy, I came up with a lot of material, so I thought it was just a blessing from God to be able to have that material available, and so God blessed me to edit it and put it in this book form. The previous book on racism, religion, and reconciliation, second edition, revised edition, after the George Floyd killing, murder, and the effect it had on not just America but the whole world, I said, well,
no way.
Let's see if we can revise, you know, this, because I had already done a book on racism from Imam Muhammad. So I went and I revised it and put some more material in it, because I thought it was relevant to help people kind of get a grasp of how do we address racism and its effects, and how do we reconcile our society, how do we improve our relationships, etc. So usually when I title a book, I'm usually thinking about what Imam has said, addressing an issue that, you know, needs to be addressed in the society at large. So that's, you know, that's the reasoning behind the title.
Yes, sir. And I was speaking with my local congressman, who happened to be Muslim, Ivy Cross. I'm gonna make sure that you get a copy of it. But I want to ask you in that line, regardless of the faith of your local politician, would this be a book to try to get into the hands of our respected politicians?
I would say definitely, and I have a little story about 10, 15 minutes before the program started today. I was speaking to Imam Idris, Muhammad Idris, in Charleston, South Carolina. And Imam Idris, he's doing very well. He's doing very well, he said. You know, he said. Well, anyway, Imam Idris is well known in Charleston to always attend their city council meetings and call in the governmental leaders to task on various things in the Charleston area. And he actually brought Imam Muhammad to that city on many, many occasions. I can't remember. At least a dozen or more times. And in many of those occasions, he brought Imam to speak to the city officials, county officials in that area. And so he called me this morning, and he ordered some books. And I got to give them to him right away, because he said at the next city council meeting, he's going to give every one of the city council meetings a copy of the book.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I was just going to say that in relationship to whether or not this publication should be given to people like that. And the answer is yes, in my humble opinion. Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Because I tried to show.
Go ahead.
I tried to show in the book the essence of what is Islamic democracy, and also the essence of American democracy and the fact that the founding fathers heavily drew from Islam and the life of Muhammad the Prophet in putting together the democratic ideal that we call American democracy. So I tried to, as best I could, share that from the Imam Muhammad's commentary.
Yeah, excellent. Thank you. You know, and I think we should do that in all of our cities, or at least our immediate politicians. You know, we go vote, and by the time we go campaign for them. You know, we should just I have a nice gift for you, you know, take it and enjoy. And let them come back to you. I'm sure they will. They're going to come back to you or something like that. If it's no more than like, man, I did not realize this. You know, but we need to share this information. And I know our brother, Emil Ayman, you know, like he always uses your book for study at his master's. I mean, they read the book. Emil Ayman, maybe you're on mute.
Yes, sir. I'm right here.
What do you guys say about the book?
Well, I think the book's fantastic. I was just discussing this with Imam Ramah Shahid last week, that I really haven't had a chance to really get into it like I want to, just a few places, because you'll have to read some other things. And on Tuesday, you've been reading the excerpts of the Holy Quran. But that book, I'm getting it in everybody's hands right now. It's in our group, because that's the next book we get ready to tackle and read in unity. We take the books and read them in unity. And some of the books that Imam Ramah Shahid has published, we've read them twice. You know, it's, we got to go a second time. And I'm telling you, we read all the books, man. I mean, starting with, what was that first one we came out with? I can't think of it right now. But that
Thoughts
one.
Thoughts for Searches.
Thoughts for Searches. The Hereafter. Reading is fundamental.
All of them.
Difficulty comes ease. All of them, man. So these books are excellent, excellent reading. They've been excellent, beautifully put together. Good, not shrouding, not sloppy put together. Excellent book, and I encourage all the believers in our association, especially and outside, to get these books, because these books, like Imam Ramah Shahid was sharing with us, Imam Muhammad was telling him and the brothers who he was talking with, Khalid Morocco and the other brother, that this knowledge, don't think it doesn't have a place in the high places of learning,
That's
in our society. And so, we got to put this out here, man. Excellent.
That's right. Okay, good. And I think this year, then we will get into our topic. Even Rasha, he's about 10 or 12. You're going to get a discount. What I'm saying is that you would not lose money. I'm asking the island to put his phone on mute when he's not talking because he got background noise. But I'm just saying this here, that you will not lose financially buying this book. Even if you buy one for yourself, you still won't lose because of the good knowledge, the wealth of knowledge. But if your master go buy 10, 12 books, you're going to get a discount. And so you're going to get your money back when you sell the books to the believers. So, yes, no one loses. Everyone wins. Everyone wins. So we should be calling Imam Ramah Shahid. You want us to give this extra number, this 414 number? Is that the number to call you?
Yes, sir. Or they can text me on that number, too. 414.
Okay, the number. Anybody? Yes, sir.
Yeah, 414-349-2278.
Yes, sir.
Can you go ahead and give it twice? Yeah, 414-349-2278. Or if they're ordering like just a couple of books, they can go online and they can go to www.thoughts www.thehouseofsearches.com. That's www.thouguestforsearches.com. That's www.thoughtforsearches.com. And that's the website where you can order the book and pay for it and everything. But if you want more, if you want 10 or more, then, of course, use that phone number to text me or call me.
Yes, sir. Alhamdulillah. Good, good. Okay, let's get into our topic. I'm going to read some thoughts that I wrote. And lately I've been quoting using the name John Lewis because he told us to get in good trouble. So he gave us our marching order. So I'm going to read what I'm going to read. If I get in good trouble, alhamdulillah. And so I'm saying, so the primary focus of this blog talk today is the importance and necessity of sustaining the voice, the message of Imam Walid Saddiq Muhammad, a body of knowledge created by Allah. And this body of knowledge called Walid Saddiq Muhammad was delivered to us by our beloved, humble, special brother, Walid Saddiq Muhammad. So we're making a distinction. There's always a connection. We know that. But in this point here, I'm making a distinction. The primary focus is the importance and the necessity of preserving, sustaining the message we call, of this body of knowledge we call, Walid Saddiq Muhammad. And this body of knowledge was delivered by Walid Saddiq Muhammad. This body of knowledge is solidly rooted in Al-Quran. It is a body of knowledge created for the salvation of humanity. You know, someone said, well, the Quran was made for that. Yes, it was. And what Imam Muhammad gave is rooted and grounded in the Quran. This body of knowledge is created for the salvation of humanity. That is what is to be Muhammad. It's not flesh and blood. What is to be Muhammad is not flesh and blood. It is a mind, M-I-N-D, an intellect. Walid Muhammad was flesh and blood, the noble person, the vessel chosen to carry or to deliver the Walid Saddiq, the inheritance of Muhammad. Walid, the physical man, was the vehicle that delivered to humanity the message. But the driver of the vehicle was and is Walid Saddiq Muhammad. Students of Imam W.D. Muhammad, we are obligated to catalog, organize, and preserve his teachings for researchers and future students of this body of knowledge. We live in today, as Imam Ram Shaheed has done. And also, I'm working with the project with Imam Nasser Ahmed on the commentary on the Quran. And there are others. There are many other brothers and sisters doing this. You don't know them all. But they are busy collecting, cataloging this body of knowledge. So for all of us as students, in one form or another, we are obligated to catalog, organize, and preserve his teachings for generations to come. So now is the time for us to study and organize. And Brother Mervon, I think it's important to say study and organize. You can't organize if you hadn't studied it, in my opinion. You got to study it first and have a grasp, right? Then you can organize.
Yeah, that's true.
Organize Imam Muhammad's teachings. Yes, sir. Organize Imam Muhammad's teachings for generations unborn. So my closing comment. Many of us knew Imam Walid Saddiq Muhammad. Most of us sat directly under his feet. Some were even blessed to be Imam Muhammad's close friends. However, future generations of Muslims and Christians and Jews and others will not have that blessing that we had in our lifetime. So the future generations, they will have to see Walter D. Muhammad through his body of knowledge. The physical man, Wallace, has passed on, right? So future generations are going to have to see him through his body of knowledge. Perhaps they will see Imam Walter D. Muhammad better and clearer than we who sat directly under his feet. So with that said, let's get into our conversation. That's my just open words and concepts. Well, I'd like to hear from my two imams here, and we're going to open up in a few minutes. We're going to open up our phone lines to hear from our listening audience as well. If you are listening on the internet and you want to call into this show, I'm going to give you a number to write down. If you want to call into the show, the number to call in is 714-816-4673. One more time. 714-816-4673. Call in. It says one thing, that your question or comment be on topic. And your comment don't be super long. That's all we ask. Okay, Brother Emails, anything you want to say on what I read or what's on your heart and mind to say on preserving this body of knowledge called Walter D. Muhammad? Emails, brother, I'll let you go.
Can you hear me?
You can't, go back on mute for a minute until you get done. Go ahead.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. So, obviously, we have been taught on the Imam Muhammad's tutelage over the years that the number one objective, or the number one priority, I'll use the word, in Islam is education. Education is number one. And when we say education, the first reference is the word of God, the Quran itself, the revelation that God revealed to Muhammad the prophet. Number two is the prophet Muhammad receiving the revelation and then living the revelation as much as he could among the people as a model and example of how a human being follows the guidance of the word of God to establish human life the way it should be established. So education is always in the forefront, and education leads science, it leads all the different venues that human beings need to establish human society. And education opens up possibilities that wouldn't otherwise be there in a society if you didn't have education. So, you know, Booker T. Washington, he said that the newly freed slave was so understanding this concept I'm trying to bring, so much so that even if when they were working, you would see them take a break and lean on their whatever instrument they were using, their plow, whatever, trying to learn how to read, trying to learn how to read. And Booker T. Washington said they would they were poor, and so they couldn't afford to have a separate school. So they would hire a young man, if it was a young man or young woman, who had some form of education. The whole community of people would get together, and though they didn't have money, that person would come there, and he or she would spend maybe a day with this family, a day with that family. And they would feed them and everything while they're doing that. That's how important they saw education. And so when we talk about Imam W.D. Muhammad being a body of knowledge, then it means that he's a Imam Muhammad represents a source of us getting an education that we need. And so I'm referencing back to what I said about the Quran being number one. The number one tool for education is the Quran. And as you all know, when we say our prayers, not dua, which is personal pleading or asking God for help, but when we do our form of prayer, our obligated prayer, prayer that we normally would say in a group, we cannot say that prayer without reciting from the guidance of God, the Quran. So Quran is number one for us in terms of our education, because it provides the rules, the laws, and the principles of logic by which our minds and thinking should be based upon. So when we say Imam W.D. Muhammad is a body of knowledge, in my opinion, we're saying Imam Muhammad is a, he is a conduit, I can't think of a better word, into the language, the clear language of Quran. Imam W.D. Muhammad represents not just for us, but we think eventually he'll represent for the world a return to a clear approach to the Quran that has been lost since the time of the prophet. And my last statement on that is that once I was sitting in Imam's presence, but he was speaking to Presbyterian leaders, he told them that when Imam Muhammad passed, pardon me, when Prophet Muhammad passed away, that the Quran as a book in a few short years was closed. The Quran as a book in a few short years were closed. So what does that mean for me? That means that if Imam W. Muhammad is who we think he is as that body of knowledge, he is our way back to the Quran being opened up again as a book for us. That's how I would say it.
Well, let me ask you a question, because I want to get clarity. You're making a good point, but I guess for myself, too. What do you mean the Quran was closed? You're saying C-L-O-S-E-D. You said years after
closed
the passing of the prophet, it was closed. Yeah,
closed.
So what does that mean, closed?
Shut. It means that the Muslims lost. It means that the Muslim went out in the world, and the world influenced them, influenced their thinking. It means... And so they're not able to approach the Quran anymore like the Prophet taught them. But it also means, and this is from Imam's commentary, that most of the Muslims who were his companions, their intellect had not risen to the level of the Prophet's intellect. They couldn't appreciate the Prophet's mission. They couldn't appreciate the Quran like the Prophet was giving it to them. And so if that's true, I believe it's true, then when they went in the world and the world is influencing them, they lost the connection. They still had the rituals. Mm-hmm. They still had decency among them and everything, following the prophet's example. But in our religion, you have to have both of those. You have to have the Quran, and you have to have the example of Muhammad the prophet living the Quran. And Imam Muhammad made a comment once. He said, what happened to the Muslims while they fell from the position of leadership in the world? He said, they lost Muhammad. They lost Muhammad. And there's a passage in the Quran that says, and you were climbing up the – I think this is describing our mistake as believers, as Muslims in the world. Today, too. It says, you were climbing up the high ground. Going after the spoils of war, and that you were not glancing to the right or to the left. You were going straight ahead, going toward the spoils of war, and the prophet was in your rear calling you. I think that explains it right there, that in our pursuit of what this world offers, we left Muhammad behind. So we can't access the Quran like the prophet taught us to access the Quran. I'm talking about the history now, the general history of a Muslim. Mm-hmm. So Imam Muhammad is a blessing from God, not just to us, but to the whole world in terms of returning back with renewed, fresh eyes and seeing the Quran the way the Prophet Muhammad saw the Quran. This is the salvation, I think, for a Muslim, but for the world also, that the Quran is the final revelation. It is the complete revelation from God. It is the it is the religion. It brings the religion that God favors. It is what he told Muhammad, Muhammad in the Quran. I have favored you and chosen for you Islam as your religion. And so that's why I think that... Yes, go ahead, bro.
No, finish your summation, please.
No. That's no. I was going other places. Go ahead.
and that's how knowledge works. You know, knowledge connects to knowledge. But I just wanted to flesh out something you said, because it's very, to me, it was very important. The Battle of Uhud, the second major battle, but the first battle was the first battle of Badr, which is the second battle when the Prophet was in the rear. That was a picture, you might say, of what was going to happen after he left.
Yes. Yes.
I'm sure other people heard, but I just want to highlight that they didn't look left or right. They became tunnel vision. And what you were saying, if I mean you correctly, that's why the Quran was closed, C-O-L-S-E-D, because they became tunnel vision going after a worldly pursuit.
Absolutely.
I mean, they kept the rituals. They still had the rituals, you know, all that. But as far as the intellect, it says the omnivore is neither east nor west, right? It's universal, right? It's all over.
That's right.
But if you become tunnel vision, you can miss your inheritance and going after what you think
that's
is
right.
your inheritance. You know, they thought, you know,
yeah.
being spoils of war,
yeah.
what they were going after.
That's right.
That's worldly, right. Gain. Yeah, so what you're saying is that Imam Muhammad is the conduit, that's the word you use, or the ways and means, that's the word I use in one of my comments I'm going to read, to bring us back to the Quran.
That's right.
But to
that's
open
right.
the Quran and open our intellects. That is a powerful, that alone is a powerful inheritance. It's an inheritance
Absolutely.
Of Muhammad. But I think
Imam
Muhammad wants to say something of, yes, sir.
Let me say this before I end. The last conversation that I was blessed to have with Khalid Morocco, Shadi Abdul Ghani, and I'm pretty sure that Rafa was there, and I think Brother Abu Qadir from San Francisco was there too. Yeah. So it was August 21st, 2008. And in the conversation we had, Imam said, he brought up, we didn't even ask, usually we ask him questions, but he brought it up. He said, do you all know, I'm sure you know the story of Moses and the wise man in the Quran? Said, yes, sir. And Imam, he didn't mention the whole scenario. He went right to the scene where the wise man built up the wall after being rejected by the people of that town, or mistreated some kind of way. And so he began to build the wall up. And when he finished the wall, Moses couldn't contain himself. He said, well, I understand. They just mistreated us, and you're building the wall up. Why is that? And so the wise man said to him that it wasn't for the town, but it's for two orphans in the town. And there was a treasure under the wall. And the wall was for those two men, those young men, those children, orphans. And Imam said, then you know who the orphans are? He said, the orphans are the prophet and us as a people, meaning African Americans as a people. He says, those are the two orphans. And he said, and look at my name, because it's no accident. My name is Wallace. And it's spelled W-A-L-L-A-C-E. Wallace. Right? So I thought about that over the years. And what was the gift? What was the treasure that Allah gave to the prophet? It was the Quran, right? Then, what would be the gift that Allah gave us? He gave us a wall ace. He gave us a professional person who knew walls, W-A-L-L-S. Wallace. That ace means professional.
Wallace, yeah.
So,
number one.
So the orphans were supposed to reach the age of full strength, according to the Quran, and get out the treasure. So the prophet already got his treasure, that's Quran, and he gave it to the world. Now, here's a people, African-Americans, who have been cut off. And as you said, Imam, Mikhail, the one who's victimized, there's nothing between them and their Lord, not even the thinnest veil. You were saying that, right? So now God has intervened, and brought us one who could get the treasure out. That's words of Deen Muhammad. Meant for the orphans, because they're just like the prophet. If they get it, they're going to share it with the rest of the world. And that's what Muhammad the prophet did.
Yeah. And the name, I'm going to get ready. But the name.
No, I'm listening.
Yes, sir. What is the Deen? The inheritance.
That's right.
Is the Deen. The inheritance is the Deen, not just any Deen.
That's right.
It's the Deen of Muhammad.
That's right.
But you know, but one time, Imam, he was, he get to going, right? And you hanging on every word. And then he said something else. He said, she listened to what is the Deen. And then that's Arabic, right? But in English, you're saying war with the Deen. War, like fight.
Mm.
Yeah.
That's right.
He said, that's what I'm doing. He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm going to war the Deen of Muhammad.
There you go. There you go. And fight them until there's no more oppression. And religion is free for God.
I mean. Amen. I know you got something to say, brother. I know you.
Well, alhamdulillah, you know, I thank Allah, the Most High, for what has been said. And I also thank Allah that we are the inheritors of the Deen of Muhammad, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I think Imam Muhammad is a strong sign. May Allah have mercy on him. Is a strong sign of that. Pointing to us inheriting the Deen. And like you said, he was one that was able to go and get the treasures that were there, that was left, by our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, over 1,400 years ago. Imam was able to go in there and get the real blessing, the insight there to help guide us so we can keep going to the next level. You know, as we said, we came out of one place as an exodus, it'd be entering into another place, okay? But keep in mind now, to enter that place, we have to be in sajda. We have to be humble. We have to humble ourselves. We can't come in the door arrogant. You know, as Allah says in the Quran, by sujada, come in the door in sajda, bowing down to Almighty God, Allah. And this is what Imam Muhammad did, and Allah, yes.
Just from that point, if I could you off, that Imam Nasr was telling us, every child that's born, the mother's laying on her back, the child is born in sajda.
That's right. Very true.
The physical womb. The child, he said, you can't be
And see, a lot of times people get away from that because of this oppressive culture, like Imam Ronald Shaheed was saying, the feral culture, you know. And they get away from that and become arrogant, and then they have to be reborn again, okay?
You have to come back into that innocence. Come back into that childhood. Come back to that innocent nature that they were born with, because that's the human nature. You know, when you leave that, you know, you're a troublesome human being. Okay, that's all I have to say. I'm really enjoying the program. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Your words were excellent. Let me share this thought with our listening audience. And also, we're encouraging our listening audience, press 1 on your phone if you have a question or comment. And I'll say a short comment, please. Or not short, but be right to the point. Anyway, here's a thought. Give me about 2 minutes here. I always use my life example. When I was born, the president of the United States was Eisenhower. I don't remember anything about his administration. I do remember a little bit about JFK because I'm in grade school when he was killed. So I have a memory of him in my lifetime. And fast forward, you know, through the next 7, 8, 10 presidents. Take it from me. Truman and Roosevelt and guys, they're just ink on the page. They're a picture on the page. The one read it, I remember it, and I can give it back. But I don't have any personal life experiences with those presidents. One time I was at a school, and a grade school. It was high school. And I had mentioned some things, and the teacher let me know later on. She said they don't know what you're referring to. I mentioned about some presidents. And she said, I have to teach them. This is about 5 years ago. She said, I have to tell them who Bill Clinton is. They have no memory, no recollection, no history. Bill Clinton was in office over 20 years ago. Right, 2001 was 9/11, right? So they were not born. I said, "Oh wow, that's heavy." They read about Bill Clinton or even George Bush the second in the book. And that's it. So now, why am I saying that? We were here when Imam Muhammad was here, and we have. Many of us even have had just done waiting for dinner, even, right? Except we traveled to conventions and we saw him, shook his hand, etc. So we have an actual, tangible experience, physical, real life experience. And so our children hear us speaking about that and picking this up and mentioning his name. And each day, each year passes by, they're further away from having an actual, tangible experience with the man, Wahdi Muhammad. If we don't learn how to, what we're trying to say today, to present not the flesh and blood man, I'm talking now not for us, but for 50 years from now, 100 years from now. If we can't put him into a body of knowledge that has universal appeal and not limited to a time frame, then it would be the same as me trying to remember Eisenhower, Dale, and Truman. It would be a far distant removed thing. It won't have any relevance to my life. And I close this part by saying that's why I'm using this as an example. The words of the U.S. Constitution are still valuable because the message is not limited to time and space. And so if we, in my generation, in my age and older, or about my age and older, if we only keep presenting Wallace Muhammad, the flesh and blood man, we're making, in my opinion, I could be wrong, we're making a big mistake. But if we begin to present him as a body of knowledge that has universal appeal, rooted in the Quran, then we will have Wahdi bin Muhammad for years, decades, centuries to come. So I'd like to get, if I have any thoughts on that, you may agree or disagree, that's okay too.
As I said in the beginning, that's the reason why I put the books together the way I do. You know, each time that you get an ISBN number for a book and you want to go in and put certain information so they have it on record, they always ask you, who is your target audience? What kind of book are you producing? They ask all kind of questions like that. And when they ask for the target audience.
I'm sorry. Just for clarity, the ISBN number, that's the international.
Yeah, the.
Then the book number.
I don't know what the acronym is. I don't know what the acronym is.
When you get it,
then the book is identifiable. If it's in a bookstore, or if someone wants to find the book, searching for this book, they can, if they have the ISBN number, then they can find it. It's a way of identifying.
Yeah, but this is.
Go ahead.
I'm going to say that, but this is required by the Library of Congress, and it's an international standard book number. Like, they want people to know, because you say ISBN, people may not.
I'm glad you can break it down. I never knew what that.
Oh, I googled it.
So I always think about that. Who am I trying to reach with this publication? And so when I'm editing the book and I'm getting Emmanuel's reflection on these ideas, I'm thinking about the general public and not just Muslims. And I'll give an example to show you, if you read the books I do. Some people, every time the Prophet Muhammad's name is mentioned, they'll put T on him in parentheses or something. I consciously don't do that. Because I know what the public that I'm dealing with, I don't want them to think that we're trying to proselytize our religion more than we're trying to share with them these concepts and ideas that might be helpful to them. So as long as in the beginning of the book, when Prophet Muhammad's name is mentioned, I might put the prayers and the peace be upon him or peace be upon him. And then later on, I might use those acronyms. The same with Allah. Instead of putting SWT after every time Allah's name is mentioned, if I've done it in the book in the beginning, I don't feel like I ought to doing that. SWT means Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praise be to Allah. Subhanallah, glorifying God, Subhanallah, the Most High, glorify God, the Most High. That's what it's translated literally to mean. But I consciously don't put that every time Allah's name is mentioned. And I don't always say Allah. I'll say God rather than say Allah, you know. And this is all with the idea of what the target audience is. If I were targeting just Muslims, I might do something like that. But we're trying to share this life-giving understanding with the whole world if we can. So we have to be aware of who we are addressing, who we're trying to reach. So I just wanted to say that.
It's very important. It's very important. You know, that's the same reason why I really don't like doing it, but I tell people, I say, well, you got to explain that a little bit better, because if you don't reach your audience, then why are you speaking, you know? So,
yeah, that's true.
So we have to be able to share the information in a way that's going to be a benefit to who we're trying to reach. Like you say, the Library of Congress will ask you, they say, well, who are you trying to reach? And
that's
part of the application. Yes, sir. And that's how we have to think, in my opinion, as those of us who are students of Imam Muhammad, we have to think in that same way. Who are we trying to reach? And
that's
what
right.
is the best means to get there? And but
that's
the Quran
right.
tells us that. So the Quran says,
that's right.
he used the word, Yusuf Ali used the word, argue. He said to argue with them in ways that they have hikmah, they have wisdom. I don't talk to them, and we have to respect their intelligence. But if we only continue, now I'm going to bring this even closer home to the master. Many of our youth who came from our loins, who were in the master from the time that they were born, they really don't. Now, they won't tell us, but they really don't understand. Why y'all say that man thing so much? Now, they may not say it out loud, but they're wondering, why y'all keep talking? Every Friday, you got to say his name. And we got to recognize that as being a legitimate concern that they have and not shun them off. Because we do on a regular basis. We mention the Imam Muhammad's name. Because we mention the Quran, we always mention the Prophet. But on a regular basis, we mention Imam Muhammad's name. But they were not under his feet as like we were. They were not.
That's right.
They didn't come through the nation of Islam. Or they did come by and large out of nightclubs and whatever else lifestyle we may have had that was un-Islamic. Our children didn't have that. They are born into a type of a paradise, really. They don't realize it, but they are. And they say, yeah, keep on saying the Imam's name. You know, the book I wrote, The Man Behind the Mirror, one of your person said something to me after reading the book. I'm just saying it because it happened. I'm trying to brag on myself. The young person, they were like, maybe almost 20. I say right around 20. They said, now I understand why mommy and daddy be talking like that. They were able to see it in the book form and the history, the progress, the pains, the struggles, etc. They said, now I see why mommy and daddy were thinking like it, talking like it. But our youth, they need to hear that Imam Muhammad was a body of knowledge that they need to invest their heart, mind, and soul into. I'm talking about our little Aishas, our little Abdullahs, our little Muhammads that we born, that we gave birth to and raised. They don't fully understand the Imam W. Muhammad as a body of knowledge. And they need to. We need to begin to present it that way and package it that way. That's our job, is to package it and to present it that way. Yes, sir. Anything anybody want to share?
Yes, assalamu alaikum. I think that one of the best ways that we can message across to everybody.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes.
You
hear me? I was just going to say, I think one of the best ways to get this message across
now
to all people. Hello? Can you hear me?
I can hear you. We can hear a little background noise, too, but your voice is clear.
I'm going to say it real quick.
Okay.
Long ago, in 1977, Imam Muhammad was talking to all the brothers, and he said, listen, you don't have to mention my father's name, Farah's name, or my name. He said, just speak the truth. And if you speak the truth, I will come behind you and say, did you hear that? That's the same thing I say. That's the same thing the wind says, same thing the earth says, same thing the creation says, because you're speaking universal truth. And I think one of the best things we can do is teach the concepts. Teach the concepts, you remember. You know, grab the knowledge body, take that knowledge body, take from that knowledge body those concepts, put it into a language where the people can understand. That's what Imam Muhammad did with us.
Right.
You know, he didn't come in talking about subhanAllah, what the I love, and a whole bunch of Arabic. He knew that was going to turn us off. You know, what is this? But he came in speaking language that he got from the Quran, and he put it in a language that we can understand it. When he said man means mind, mm-hmm. you know, the word zakir means mind, right? Means mind, thinking. So he was taking mm-hmm. those concepts, Quranic concepts, and put it in a language where the common people could understand. And we can, and we have to use that same strategy when we're dealing with the people. And I love that what you said about know your audience. Know your audience. You can't speak a language to an audience to understand what you're saying. We'll never be able to get to them. Mm-hmm. We have to speak language that the people can understand. We've been blessed with universal language.
Yes, sir.
So we got enough knowledge that we can look at it and abstract from it and take something from that knowledge and we can communicate with all people. That's all I had to say.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Now, I'd like to get some thoughts on this here, too. It's very similar, Imam Ronald and Imam Ayman, of this audience, with making a distinction, though they're always connected, but making a distinction between Muhammad, Ibn Abdullah, Muhammad the son of Abdullah, and a distinction with Muhammad the messenger of God. Though they are connected, like Wallace is connected to water, but still the qualities of the two need to be identified. When you say Muhammad Ibn Abdullah, you say he was the son of Abdullah, he was the son of Amina, he was the grandson of Abu Muttalib, he was born in 570, he died in 632 A.D., his physical flesh and blood body is buried in Medina. But there is a distinction that had to be made when you say Muhammad the messenger of God. Muhammad the messenger of God, you don't, it's not flesh and blood. The same as Walter Dean, it's not flesh and blood. But Muhammad Ibn Abdullah, flesh and blood. And when he passed, they had to calm people down and say, Muhammad is indeed dead. You should worship Muhammad. Muhammad, he is indeed, he has passed on. But you worship Allah, Allah lives on. Allah lives on.
That's right.
Who was the brother? Call him brother, I guess. Yeah. He became a good Muslim later on. Suhail, when he was signing the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, right? And when he received the contract agreement, and he read it and he liked the terms of it, making peace between the Muslims in Medina and the people of Mecca. And when he read it, he liked what he read until he got down to the very bottom of it. At the very bottom of it, it was written, Muhammad, the messenger of God. He had a fit. He said, we don't know any messenger of God. He said, we would not have fought you if we believed you were the messenger of God. And he scratched it out. Y'all remember this, right? He crossed it out, and what did he write? He wrote down Muhammad Ibn Abdullah. He said, that's the Muhammad I know. He refused to accept at that time Muhammad's being the messenger. So the higher picture of Muhammad is not being the son of Abdullah. The higher and bigger picture of Muhammad is being the messenger of God. And that picture of Muhammad lives on forever. And so Aisha recognized that Muhammad was the Quran walker. She elevated his picture, his status to that of the Quran. And we're not doing that for you, Imam Muhammad. I don't want to cause anyone to have any kind of confusion, Imam Ronald. We don't want to cause anybody to have any confusion. But if we want to see the longevity and the preservation of this body of knowledge, present it as a body of knowledge that was brought to us by the flesh and blood man, Wallace B. Muhammad. The knowledge would go further. It would go further. So if you want to have a comment or question, please press 1 on your phone. We're down to our last half hour. And so if you have any thoughts or questions, please, you can press 1. If not, we will continue on. Imam Ron, anything you want to add at this time?
Well, I would say that I wanted to share the a small brief story on a meeting we had with Imam at his home. And in the conversation, he said, "Now, brothers, you don't have to believe what I'm about to tell you. It's not a requirement. I'm not asking you to." He said, "But Allah has shown me all the light of the Quran and the Bible too." That's what he said. Now, I don't go out in the public and tell anybody that. They wouldn't understand. Especially when he said the Bible too. You know. But I believe that if we are true students, if we are true students of Imam Muhammad, we have to come to grips with that statement that he shared with us. Because Imam Muhammad told us on more than one occasion, he said, "I don't speak to you all. I don't share these things with you all unless I've checked it out with the Quran." And he said that on more than one occasion. And I think we just heard it and we didn't really reflect upon it. Because we all, if we were making a profession, we would say, "Allah is our God, Muhammad is our prophet, and the Quran is our book, and Islam is our religion." We would say those four.
Yes.
And Allah, as you said, Brother Mikhail, has always been, always will be. The other three are creations of Allah, Quran, Islam as a religion, Muhammad the prophet. And all of those are based upon the same principle that Allah created everything and everything is one because Allah is one. See, so these are things that we learn. So Imam Muhammad came in that, I would say, that line of reasoning came to us. And as you said, Imam Mikhail, we have to see him in that context, that he is, this is philosophical, but also I think is relevant. He is a body of, Imam Muhammad is a body of light. Illumined body, an illumined body. But what constitutes his illumination? It's the word of God. It's the word of God. So when we say Imam Muhammad is a body of knowledge, I think that's what we're saying. We're saying that he came to us and shared with us because God enlightened him with understanding in the Quran, of the Quran. And he did his best, that's like you right. said of the prophet. You said Aisha said of the prophet. He was a Quran living. Imam Muhammad said there came a time, and it says in history actually, that he was so much in tune with being in tune with the word of God, the Quran, that somebody asked the prophet a question, and the Quran had not been revealed answering the question. He didn't answer. But later on when the revelation came answering that particular question, he would answer the question just like it had just been asked. That's how much the prophet was intent on being one with the word of God. And as I said, now Muhammad was following that model and example. He didn't bring anything to us unless he had checked it out with the Quran. So that means what? We could trust him as a leader.
That's
we could
right.
trust him.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Alhamdulillah. Yes. You know, so don't listen to the small-minded people who say, Imam Desmond Muhammad, he just another good Imam. I tell you, people who say, I don't care how much they claim they follow the Imam or how long they say they follow the Imam or know the Imam, if they say, "Oh, Imam Muhammad was just another good Imam," don't listen to him. Don't listen to them, I'm sorry. So Imam was the Muhammad, was especially taught by Allah directly. And if you doubt them to do for us, the person or the persons who taught him. Find them. Go
Not only that, produce for us a person like him. We can't find one
like it. That's right.
Yes.
Listen.
That's right.
The last meeting we had with Imam, I don't know why I said it, but it came to my mind, and I said, Brother Imam, I correct me if I'm saying it wrong. I said, you said in a Ramadan session a short while ago that there hadn't been a man walking on this earth like you since Muhammad the Prophet. And
yeah,
so
you said it. I'm a witness.
Well, now when I said it, Imam, he didn't respond right away. And I said to myself, oh, man, I shouldn't have said that, you know. So he didn't answer right away. But say it took me. It looked like it was an hour before he answered, right? But anyway, he said, no, he said, there have been. He said, but the world was not ready to support them like they're ready to support me right now. That's exactly what he said.
Wow,
that's right. And so that's why I say, you know, when the imam in our prayer, leading our prayer, and he recites Al-Fatiha, what do we say after he finishes?
Ameen.
And it means, go ahead, imam, we trust that. You just recited the words of God, and every one of us know Al-Fatiha. Ameen, we trust that. Go ahead, imam, we trust you as long as you stay with that logic. And I feel the same way about our leader, W.D. Mom, as a body of knowledge. That's right.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Lord, thank
God. Yes, sir. You what, we have a caller on hold, but I want to read. I think I read this last week, maybe. I'm going to read it again. Your man was speaking, I think he was in Juma. I know it's at Malcolm Shabazz in New York City. I just don't have it here. But I'm going to read this. It's going to be about a minute or two, and then we go to our caller. He says, quote, he says, I stood up as the son of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. I said to you, the Quran, let us go to it. The Sunnah of the Prophet, let us accept it. I said that I won't be defeated. Your imam has been set on the right track, and I don't need foreigners to lead me. And I didn't know what I know now. I knew nothing compared to what I know now, but the spirit moved me to say those things. And now you are seeing me exist and live till now, and no foreigner has taken over. Huh? Allahu Akbar. Look, my brothers and sisters, look at this. And I have said one thing behind another. Oh, yes, and it's been great change and great trials for you. I said things that people wonder, quote, how do these people still follow him after he said those things? How could these people that was following in the way of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, how could they still be following that son of his, end quote. But we are still together, Imam says. And the things that they think will shatter our bonds have made our bonds stronger. Yeah, they say, that's going to break the bonds. That is really going to do him in. The things he's saying now, that's going to really finish him off as a leader. But the man goes on to say, what they are expecting to shatter the bond between us have just had the opposite effect. It has made the bond stronger between us.
That's right.
And they come in, and they think that they know. They want to recite Quran. They come in with the foreign dress. They come in with the knowledge from abroad, and they think that they are going to lure you away from me. But you hear what I say, and what I say goes deeper into you and opens the vision more than what they say does. they sit by and look foolish and crazy, empty-eyed, baffled. They say, how come we haven't been able to pull these people away from that man? He isn't that educated. He doesn't know much. He didn't go to Al-Azhar University. He never been to a Pakistani school. How come we haven't been able to get these people away from that man? And then Mel says, I know and you know it's because God has blessed this man and has established this man and has not put a teacher above him except Prophet Muhammad. And he concludes saying this, I have read the Islamic schools of thought, Hanbali, Maliki, Shafi, I've read them. I don't consider myself inferior to them. Given time, I think I can predict a greater law. Yes. Given time, I think I can produce a greater law, a greater Sharia, for these circumstances that we live in America. And he says this here. I love this point. And if I don't live to see it myself, out of our loins, he pointed to the audience in the crowd, right? Out of our loins will come the one that will tell you, stick to this way. And he will stick to this way. If it doesn't happen in this generation or the next one, it will come in the later one because we are going to always say, stick to this way. God has blessed us here. Let us stick to this way. Maybe we don't have all that we need now, but in time, God is going to give us everything we need. That's Imam Muhammad Beckman Shabazz, Master Ed, by Allen Hill of the Year. Imam Ronald, or Imam, I mean, any comment on that?
No, but I remember the lecture, and I've looked at it several times. And about, you know, I mean, it's self-explanatory. Allah has blessed us. And remember, Imam Muhammad used to tell us, he said, I'm not bragging. He said, except for the fact I may be bragging on what Allah has done for us. You know, Allah has blessed us. And Allah blesses whom he pleases. That's the whole message. Allah bless whom he pleases. And when Allah bless you, brother, look here. It's truly a blessing, and you know that Allah gave it to you. Nobody else.
I mean. Okay, Imam Ronald, anything you want to say?
No, I'll pass. I in favor of the question. The person was online.
Yes, sir.
Is that still on?
I think this is our brother from. Yes, they're still on. Yes, sir. I think this is our brother from Columbus, Georgia. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Yes.
706.
Wa alaikum assalam. First of all, it's always been a lot of peace and blessings upon all of us, and we thank Allah for giving us the opportunity to understand what He is guiding us to. Now, like the statement that you made about Imam saying about Allah has showed him the whole light of the Quran and the Bible too. What Imam Muhammad was telling us, and seeing if we would recognize that this was the first time that Muhammad and Jesus were operating here in the North America in the using that language, in the person of the leadership of Imam W. D. Muhammad. Because that's why he knows the Quran, but he also had to keep the promise that Jesus told people, using that not Jesus, Jesus, that told people that for he who comes after me will lead you in all truth. So he had to come and validate the Bible to them to show them that he is Muhammad in the prophecy that everyone was looking for. Number two, which is kind of diverses from that, but it's still saying the same thing. Imam Muhammad said, and he gives us an example, because Allah said, until you bring this reality down to concrete proof to your fellow human being so that they can see that Deen al-Islam is the place for the believers. So we're talking about schools, hospitals. When we come together, and like Allah says also in the Quran, put it in writing, when we are walking around, if nothing else except for our own, to our own soul. I am a resident and have some kind of work saying I'm a resident community member of the Ministry of Imam W. Hammond. Or I'm a resident member of Mosque Cares. I'm a resident member of Masjid so-and-so. Until we start to put it on concrete, like the prophet said before, and I think it's used to what it's written in stone, when we show the world the concrete of proof that Allah is God and that Muhammad is his messenger, you know, and Imam Muhammad, it was calling us to the concrete reality. Now, another thing that Imam Muhammad done, I think still history has to show. I don't think that we are looking at the fact that Imam Muhammad said what he said to you when he said that, and because there's no other what we call caller to faith or mujahideen was doing exactly following the light of the Quran and following the example of Prophet Muhammad almost to the letter to show them that he has come in the path of the prophets and messages of Allah, even though he's just a common man. He's just a common man.
Yes, sir.
He's showing us that with just our faith alone, we can establish what we've seen, the development of the human being all the way up to Prophet Muhammad right in this world today, to show people just with the word of God, just with the word of Allah, that you can come and be a part of the hereafter or the Jannah or heaven right here on earth if they want to. So we need to know that our work is not done yet. Just like Imam Muhammad said, he said, my work, I have done the work of the Quran by Allah's permission, and I have done the example of Prophet Muhammad by Allah's permission. And I've also went back and called the people of the book before the Quran to let them know that the door is open for them, but they still got to come the same way like everybody else do. They had to come with the understanding that there's only one God, and Muhammad is their prophet. Right. So I'm just,
Thank you.
We got work to do, but I'm closing. I'd like to say it again. We need to understand until we can show some kind of identification to anyone who asks us who you are, what community you belong to, you know, or what is a community of business or community of whatever it is, but you should have some documentation showing that you have took a shahada to stand by that, like Ibrahim said, my life and my death is all for Allah.
Thank you very much, Brother MC. Thank you. Yeah, you have any comments? Email Ayman on what I'm about to share.
No, what did you say now, Imam? Say it again, please.
No, before we go to our next caller, I wanted to say, did y'all have any comments on what our brother shared, Brother M. Mystique shared?
No. We just got to keep working. I think that's what we got to keep doing. You know, the sun rises gradually. It doesn't rise, quickly. It rises gradually. Before you know it, it's up, you know? But I believe that's how this work is going. You know, we just keep working. And before you know it, man, it's going to be very visible for everybody to see. We just got to keep working. Someday.
Amen. Thank you, Brother MBC. We go to our next caller. This caller here is from right there. It's a 323 dollar. And the number is just, well, maybe they call back. But I want to hit that number. There they are. Yeah, they are. Call up from 323, and you give us your first name and signature. Call from 323-245. Okay. So maybe they have a question or something. Okay, so we may try them again. We're down to our last few minutes. We'll see if we can do a summary or summation of what we tried to achieve today. And don't forget to tune in on Wednesday to our brother Mok Shahid's show Wednesday at 8 p.m. Call the same number, 714 816-4673. That's Wednesday at 8 o'clock. And 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You're going to hear Brother Imam Munir Muhammad on, the convener. I'm going to start be referring to the convention in Eastern Michigan with Imam Pasha. And in the second hour, we're going to have on Preacher Moss promoting the fundraiser for Greensboro. That fundraiser is going to be on, I think, April the 12th, I believe. I think it's April 12th for that fundraiser. But we have another caller here we're going to try to bring in on the call. This caller from 520. Caller from 520, can you give us your first name and your city, please?
My name is Mahdi Abdul Akbar. I'm from Los Angeles, California. And I thank Allah program this morning. And I thank Allah to I enjoyed the conversation with all the imams speaking. Especially Big Brother Imam Hyman from Los Angeles, California. You, Mikhail, and all the imams. But I want you to read a chapter out of the Holy Quran when you were speaking this morning. I want you to read chapter 22. What Allah says in the Quran, he says he sees angels and messengers. Imam Wallace D. Muhammad was a messenger for the African Americans in North America and the slaves. And in this day and time, we thank Allah that he brought us a body of knowledge. And we must, as believers, we must study and follow. I thank the Imam Ayman and the brothers this morning for giving me the opportunity to learn. My name is Mahdi Abdul Akbar. You can contact me on MahdiAbdulAkbar@gmail.com. My telephone number is area code 500-460-237 in Tucson, Arizona. May Allah bless you, and I thank you, Imam Ayman Mikhail, for giving me this opportunity to speak to the believers. I come out of the first ever age. Now remember what Imam
My D, this is Ayman. I need to cut you off. I just want you to know Bashir passed away last night. Brother Bashir passed away last night.
He did. Your brother did tell me I was a special read last night. Did you hear me on the program?
Yeah, I just heard you. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you. Okay. May peace and blessing giving me the time. But I want y'all to read that ayah. Allah said in the ayah 22, he said he sends angels and messengers. And Imam Wallace D. Muhammad was a messenger. Look at the picture that his father had on the wall. When he took the Quran
to
any. As-salamu alaykum. May the peace and love lay be with you. Thank you. Give me that time to care for that. Thank you.
You're welcome. Alhamdulillah. Yeah, we know he had, apparently he was on a Bluetooth or on a speakerphone. We had the feedback. But we were able to hear him, I think. But we have to make a, we have to not do a clarification. We have to do further explanation. Because many people will say that Muhammad is the last messenger. Tell my Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, as being the last messenger. That is, and my brother just said, if not explained further, I do believe can cause a little bit of confusion. The word messenger in Arabic is Rasul. And Muhammad the Prophet, who lived 1,400 years ago, he's never called the last messenger. He's called the messenger. He's never called the last messenger. That's important for us to understand. He's called the Katabai Nabi. Katabai means to seal off, to close it off, to end it. So he is, Muhammad is the last prophet. But there's no way in Islam, in the Quran, I'm saying, and in the life mission teachings of Muhammad the Prophet himself, where he said he was the last messenger. So when our brother Abdul Akbar said that Imam Muhammad was a messenger, he is really correct in what he's saying. We know that their language can be problematic for people who've been taught that Prophet Muhammad Ibn Abdullah is the last messenger. That's not taught in this law. It's mentioned by Muslims. Imam Rahman, you can help me out on this. I know you can. Both Imams can. But it's nowhere is Muhammad the Prophet called the last messenger. And also, in the Quran, when the wind that blow, it's also called Rasul. That says the wind is bringing something. It's bringing something. And a messenger brings something. With the Prophet, he concludes things. But Imam Ayman or Imam Rasha, he you can help me out with that.
Yeah, I'll let Imam Rama explain it. But you're absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. Nowhere in the Quran does say Muhammad is the last messenger. But he does say Qasam al-Nadi, still the prophet.
Yes, sir. Imam Rama?
Yeah, you know, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used to say, or he said, you know, they call him messenger. They call the Honorable Elijah Muhammad messenger. He said, "I'm messenger in the same way that the mail carrier brings a message."
Nah. Bro. That's right.
So, I think Imam Muhammad said once when his father had to put him out, and he was leaving, and his mother she came to the door, and she tried to get him. She said, "Son, don't leave. Why won't you just say that you accept I think she said our Savior, a messenger." And so Imam, he said, he looked at his mother and tell she was hurt, you know. He said, "Mother," he said, "Mama," he said, "tell me what Mr. Farad said." His mother said, he said, "Even the word title, what did he say? Even the title messenger was too much for him, too big for him," something like that.
Right.
And he said, and then she hung her head, you know. So, you know, Imam gave us that story to let us know that Mr. Farad left language there for us to get away from that idea that, last messenger or whatever, you know, a messenger, the Quran says, the Quran calls angels messengers.
That's right.
And we know the angels are still existing, you know. And the idea we have, one of our articles of faith is belief in the angels, you know. So, they're still bringing a message. Right. And I remember once there was a meeting and somebody who was helping Imam came down and brought him something, you know. And Imam said, you know, that brother was an angel. There's something like that. And then he made an explanation. He said, but at the time he was being the angel, he didn't know it, you know, and the angel didn't know that he was, you know. So these are things that we have to, I think, as believers, we have to discuss and try to get some understanding, because we have six articles of faith. And faith means you believe it, but you can't necessarily prove it. You can't see it, you know. And one of those is belief in the prophet, belief in the revelation, belief in Allah, first of all, belief in the angel, right? Belief in the day of judgment, you see? So the essence of our place as believers is faith. We have faith. We have faith in God. And we have faith. The prophet told us that we should believe in God, at Allah, as if we're seeing him with our two eyes. He says, but knowing that we can't see the Creator with our two eyes, it reminds us that he is always seeing us. So I find those to the prophet in terms of our belief and everything to be very beneficial for our, you know, maintaining our faith in God and our position as Muslims.
You know, and one of the many blessings, of course, but Imam Muhammad, he not just gave us his words, he also gave us insights to his method of thinking on his logic process. And for those of us who begin to study and to pick up and to adopt, if you will, his thinking process, we were also able to see further and more into these things every day. But he always brought us back to the Quran as being the source.
That's right.
You know,
that's
so
right.
And if you go out, if you think this way, that way, he said, if you can't find it, you can't root it back to the Quran, then you got, I don't care how good it sounds to you while you were saying it or thinking it, but if it ain't rooted in the Quran, you got to throw it out. That's all to it. So I'm saying this to come back to what our brother Abdul Akbar, I missed his first name because he had an echo in his background, from L.A.
It was Mahdi.
Yeah, okay. Mahdi Abdul Akbar. And when he called him a messenger, you know, that you know, we want to make sure that we support him because he's not wrong in what he was saying. But I know people are going to try and take it wrong. So I'll go to this site, very good site. It's called corpus.quran.com, like corpus, C-O-R-P-U-S, like Corpus Christi, Texas, corpus. Corpus.quran.com. And so I put in the root word, the Ra, seen in the Lamb, right? And come to find out that this root word for Rasul, it is in the Quran 130 times in the verb, in the fourth verb form. 130 times. But it's also in there 332 times as a noun. Rasul, right? And 35, I mean, so it's, and it's used in very many different ways.
That's
so
true.
Muslims, we have to be, we got to be careful when we try to say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Then we say in translation, I bear witness to no God but God. That's right. And then they say, I bear witness that Muhammad is the last messenger. The word last is not there. We should quit saying that.
Not there at all. Not there at all.
That's right.
It's not there.
That's
it's
right.
Not there at all. So we are, we should, when we say last, we have to say Nabi, which means prophet. Which means prophet. And so this is the importance of us studying, just studying first, just body of knowledge, wealth of deeds. Study that knowledge, that body of knowledge. And then we can come back and go further. I'm going to try just a little bit, about 5 minutes past our time. I do have to go. But I'm going to try just one last caller from this 323 number. They pressed one. Maybe they didn't know it. But maybe I'm going to ask one more time. Caller from 323-245. Do you have a question or comment for us today? Okay. All right. Email Iman and Ibn Ronald, anything you want to say in our closing of the show today?
Well, I just want to say I thank Allah for you inviting Imam Rawal Shaheed to be with us. You know, it's, he's doing a wonderful work, and he's very insightful, too. We thank Allah for the conversation that we had today with him and you, you know. So all praise is due to Allah. Let's just keep going. Seems like every time we have a show, it's just so beautiful, so dynamic. You know, Allah blesses us.
Allah is merciful.
Yeah, Allah is merciful because he blesses us with things that we probably didn't even know he was going to say, but they came out, you know. So all praise is due to Allah. Let's continue to do this good work, and inshallah, we will see the fruits of our labor as we keep going.
Yes, sir. Yeah, Amen. Robert, before you speak, I know we're a little bit over time, but we have one more caller to call in. I want to recognize this is calling from the Indianapolis number, a 317 number. Calling from Indianapolis, can you give us your first name and your question and comment, please?
Mustafa Ali Abdullah, Assalamu alaikum.
Mustafa, I ain't going to, you know you late, but go ahead, brother. Go ahead.
Yes, sir. I thought I had pushed one earlier, but it didn't recognize me. But, Brother Imam,
yes,
you all bring us a
yes,
message
sir.
Every week. You know, every Friday we get a new message. No matter what we done heard, if we get a clip bar, that's a new message to our ears and heart. This Sunday program is a message, Brother Imam. So a message is being given every week to us, twice a week sometime, and other emails that have radio shows is giving a message. I just pray to Allah that we be able to come together as a community and get a podcast going, Brother Imam. So this message that is being given to us through our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and through our leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and through all his students, that we can get a podcast together, Brother Imam, so we can reach more people and continue this message. Beautiful show, Brother Imam, guests and hosts. I enjoyed the show. I enjoyed listening.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you for your contributions. And
yes, sir.
As well, because you have always been a good contribution. So, alhamdulillah. And we wish you
yes,
safe travel.
Alhamdulillah.
Are you back home?
Alhamdulillah.
You're not back home yet. Right?
I'm still in Mississippi, sitting at my mother-in-law table eating Sunday dinner.
Oh, boy. Sunday dinner. All right. Hey, brother, he has something important to say. He's sitting down at a down-home Mississippi Sunday dinner. He's going to stop and call in. He's got something to say.
Being born and raised in the South, in Florida, and remembering those Sunday dinners, you just brought a picture to that mind, a beautiful picture to my mind, brother. Mustafa.
Yes,
Sunday
sir.
Dinner.
Yes, sir.
In the South?
God
Almighty.
Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Yes,
there's too much to eat. Just looking around, it ain't too much.
Hey, Ronald, during the week, you got leftovers, right?
Yes.
You got leftovers.
That's right.
But on Sunday? Oh, come on now.
Hey, brother. Yeah. Fried chicken.
Hey, brother, you man, the watermelon is so beautiful. The watermelon is so beautiful. Every time you eat one piece, you say there's another piece over there. Look real good. So you got to get another piece of that watermelon, Brother Imam.
No, it's just too beautiful down here. No. Did you get messed up? You got to bring me a watermelon now.
You already know. You got one coming, Brother Imam. You already know.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Yeah, let's go.
Alhamdulillah.
So, Imam Ronald, you got to
Alhamdulillah.
So, I appreciate being invited, and my prayer is that we never give up the fight, that we, as our Imam spirit for the work shows us, that we're going to keep on doing this until Allah brings us to exist on another level, and we pray that we're equipped and ready to work on that level forever. That's how I'm seeing it. And then everybody I talk to, like you, Imam Mikhail, and Brother Ayman and others, are saying the same thing. And I think that's a blessing from God to have us have that same language, that, as Imam said, why would God bring us to be so much better at sharing the understanding to just take us out and we can't do it anymore? He said, so that's why I believe, that's what this man said. He said, that's why I believe that when I leave this world, God is going to bring me to exist on another level so I can serve Allah for eternity. And so I pray that for all of us. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Beautiful.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. Yes, sir.
All right, sir.
Alhamdulillah. So we got work to do. Teach our children to study Imam Walid bin Muhammad as a body of knowledge. That's the last word.
That's right.
We'll sign off with our theme song. Words made people sung by our beloved sister Khadija Abdullah. May Allah forgive her for her sins. We close up with the song. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, who highly praised and glorified is he. He's the creator of you.
His love is what's going on. what's going on. His mercy is what's going on, what's going on, yeah. His grace is what's going on, what's going on. His love is what's going on, what's going on. His mercy is what's going on, what's going on.
I ain't worried.
His grace is what's going on, what's going on.
Ain't in no hurry.
His love is what's going on, what's going on. His mercy is what's going on, what's going on. Yeah.
Taking my time.
His grace is what's going on, what's going on.
Hey.
His love is what's going on, what's going on. His mercy is what's going on, what's going on.
Church, yet I don't understand why we pray to a Caucasian man. His Mm-hmm.